Well, who's ready for the word? I'm really hoping to get something out here that you can tangibly take home today and that God really touches your heart. And there's some things that are on my heart over this series that I really want to make sure that comes home for you. This is a series that we've called the S word. If you haven't been here over the last 2 weeks, you might be thinking, what, they're talking about a swear word? No, we're talking about a word that doesn't get mentioned very often in the mainstream. It doesn't get mentioned in the street level, in the the outside normal secular world. It's a word that is hushed and almost has an offense to it to actually mention it. But also in the church, it's increasingly so become a hush word. And it's a sad thing because if people knew the power that we have over this word, they would actually talk about it a lot more and a lot more freely. This word, of course, is sin. Yes, word. And so for many people, they would be like, yeah, well, I know that, I know about sin and I don't really want to talk about it because it kind of is one of those things I feel condemned all the time if they talk about it. We're going to talk about that in just particular today as well. I was going to title this sermon, A Clear Conscience. And it does have some part to play in this sermon that I feel like I need to share with you this morning. But I've retitled it, Knowing Your Confidence. And we sang a song this morning, which we just sang again, about knowing our confidence in who Jesus is. And there's something about knowing your confidence when it comes to how God has already been at work in the biggest thing that you couldn't change, a life of sin. You need to know that before Christ, you had no way possible to change the direction of your life in sin. We used another word for that in the first week, brokenness. And we see brokenness in the world, and just as the world is, we are ourselves. And so there is brokenness in us, and there are regrets that we have. There are things that we beat ourselves up over. And we have no way of changing it ourselves. Every person who sees their regrets, who sees their brokenness without Christ, they end up trying to change it by good works, or they push it away completely and they say, well, rather than being defeated by trying to do good works, because I know I can't reach that height, I'll just disappoint everybody early by not doing it at all. And so they'll swing left or right. And that's what tends to happen. The sad thing is that when people come into a relationship with Jesus, many people still act as though sin is the master. I want you to know this morning, if we haven't made it clear enough already, you are no longer a sinner. So let's sink in for a moment. You are no longer a sinner. The moment that Jesus bore your sin on the cross, he came as a perfect man without sin. And when he went to the cross, he went as one who was totally accepted by the Father God in heaven. The Father God, as he saw his own son spill his blood on the cross, die a gruesome death and be buried for 3 days before he rose him back to life, he recognized every single sin of man, the weight of sin and all of its judgment was laid upon his son completely, so that you were no longer in the DNA of and the nature of sin. See, we sometimes see sin as an action, but it's not just an action, it's the nature of who we are. We've not been able to make any difference to the length of our days. You cannot shift the date of your death. There have been people who have tried to change how long they live, and they're looking for the fountain of life, and if only they knew that the fountain of life was in Jesus. But they're looking for somehow trying to extend their life. And when people die, they say things like, that person died before their time. Why? Because they know that it's not the way we were created in the first place. So sin has been broken completely in Christ, so that he says you are born again, so that your DNA is not of a sin nature, but of a nature of righteousness. So sometimes what happens is, because we know that even though as Christians, even though we've been made into a righteous state, righteousness meaning in his, not just right with God, but also the right created order of heaven. Now that we've been placed in that state, some of us go, well, how come it is that I still sin? There's still some things that I find myself still going back to, and I've tried everything to actually move past those things. And last week, Josh preached a great sermon about keeping your eyes lifted. I don't know if Josh is here this morning. He is. And thank you so much for preaching last week. There's a great sermon on Cain and Abel and how Cain was counseled. Look up. Keep your eyes up. And there is counsel in that, because we find ourselves and asking the question, well, how do we actually move past the things that we know that internally has become an issue for us, and maybe it's even a silent issue. We haven't mentioned it to anybody else. But you need to know, you see, because at that point, sometimes we say, well, I'm a Christian, I've been saved by grace, but I'm still a sinner. No, you're not. You are a Christian, you are saved by grace, yes, but you're no longer in the nature of a sinner. You are no longer mastered by sin. You are mastered by the Holy Spirit. You are mastered by His leading towards righteousness. And it's just a small, subtle shift. But somehow when we get caught on, I have no way to move in my sin, we turn to things to try and change ourselves that are not of the Spirit. So what happens is we try to live out a good life. And listen, this was my life before I started to understand grace for the first time. I would go from this shame or this regret of something I said or something I did, and I would respond by going, God, I'm just going to work harder for you. I'm going to make sure that I read the Bible more. I'm going to pray longer. And I was trying to correct what was hidden in my heart by just trying to live by a law. But Jesus never, he never made a promise between me and the law. He made a promise between me and him. And he called me to stand in him and to abide in him as the vine. Not to abide in the law, but to abide in him. For those who think, well, what about the law then? Because I thought that, you know, we were meant to live by what the Bible says. Well, yes, it's true that we are to live by what the Bible says, but Jesus is actually the fulfillment of the law. So when you follow the Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ, you actually complete the law. To the point where in Galatians, Paul says that when I follow the Spirit, there is no law. Isn't that interesting? And so we look at sin in such a way that we try to counter it with law, but we're actually meant to counter it with relationship with Jesus. And with just this open transparency of going, God, I don't have it all together. So when somebody bumps you at work and something spills out and you say, that's not like me. Yes, it is. Because it's hidden in the heart. And it's actually a grace moment for you, because when somebody bumps you and out spills something that, you know, you only had a split second to make a decision over, and you've said something you know you shouldn't have said. And you say, that's not like me to do that. Well, yes, it is. And when you do that as a Christian, what happens is you say, God, thank you for showing me what's in my heart right now, because that's not of you. And so only you can make the difference. And so I bring it to you as it's a transparency, a repentance before him. It's a changing of thinking. And so what I want you to hear is that you are no longer a sinner if you are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, then you have no way of mastering sin. Let me put that to you. But if you are in Christ, then Jesus has become your master through the Holy Spirit. And he is the one now who has the right to actually move you forward. I spent way too many years living out of my own strength. And I desperately want a church who knows the freedom that's found in following the Holy Spirit. There is freedom that is found in getting away from being a person who goes, hey, I've got this list of things I need to do, and I'm just going to go for it. I'm just going to try hard. And the list gets bigger. And then you find yourself dropping the list, and you put it through the wash even. And you can't find where the list is. And you find yourself exhausted. I'm telling you this not because I know people that do it. I know me. Right? Getting exhausted. But when it comes to the Spirit, all of that exhaustion lifts. He says, welcome to rest. This is where he wants you. This is where you grow. Every now and then, Liz and I will come home and we'll say, gee, I long for such and such to be set free. And we're not longing for it because we're judging them. We're longing for it because we know the freedom that comes from stepping into. You see, when I am locked down by things that I'm trying to change myself, and I'm not listening to the Spirit, then I find myself slowly shutting doors to different areas in my life just to maintain myself being a good person. And so somebody offends me, I go, you know what? I've dealt with it. I've forgiven them. But what actually I did was I shut the door. And so now I'll no longer ever talk to that person. Who's free? Not me. Not when I've shut the door to something. Or there's a situation where, somebody, abused their right around me, and in the sense of they went off at me in something, and I got offended, and so there's certain places now I just won't go. I won't go to that church. Who's got the freedom? You see, when you're in Christ, you can go wherever you want. When you're in Christ, you can meet whoever you want, because you know who you are and you know who they are in Christ. You can see who they are beyond the nature of what's presented. And God goes deeper in you. He has a faith to build in you, and it has nothing to do with being a good person. It has everything to do with following the one who is good. And as you follow, you see, when you're with somebody for a long time, you become like them. You talk like them. You respond in the same way as they do. You care for people the same way that they care for people. And as you hang around Jesus, guess who you become like? You become more like Jesus, just from simply knowing him. So I want a confidence for you in walking in the Christian walk. When I was a teenager, around about the age of 15 or 16, I was listening to music like Petra and Striper. Any Petra? Yeah, okay. Any Striper? There wouldn't be many Stripers, I don't think. Anyway. When I was listening to Petra, I would shut my door to my room. I would put it on my cassette player, my little boombox. And I would put it up full throttle. And then I would sing with my broken voice out to all of Petra's, because I could hear his like high-pitched voice. I thought, I want that. I want to sing like him. And I had no confidence. One day my mum walked in while I was singing the high-pitched song. I went, Mum, you should knock next time. She probably heard, like, inside, like, oh no, Steve's in trouble. Like, he's, what's going on? Came in a rush. There I was, embarrassed. My confidence did not grow at that point. But, you know, I had a friend of mine, and he played the guitar quite well, and he said, Steve, come and we've got a night service that's just starting up, and you play the piano. I said, yeah, not really well. I know four chords. He says, well, come along. I'll teach you some of the chords. He was quite good in the guitar. And so as we're practicing before the worship service was about to start, you see, I knew four chords, C, F, G, and E minor. That's all you need. And then a transpose. We didn't have those back then, the little transpose buttons. But when it came to the black notes, I'm like, no, that's too hard. So anyway, we came up to a B-flat in a song, and I said, Clayton, can you just play that slowly for me, and I'll find the notes on the piano. And I found them, and then I learned how to play a B-flat. My confidence was slowly growing. And then eventually, we joined a worship team, and do you know, still, God was still working on my confidence. Eventually, we started to sing, and it wasn't like the Petra songs of old, but I started to sing, and I found that this was my personal, thing that God was doing with me, was I found as I forgot who was there, and there, listen, if you're a worship leader, I'm not saying that you should sing with your eyes shut all the time. You need to lead people. There is something about leading people. But I found that as I worshipped solely to the one who desires my worship, that my confidence grew. Because my confidence wasn't in what I could do. My confidence was in Him. Your confidence will grow. You see, there are times you come to God in prayer and you say, God, I don't know if you'll answer this prayer. Because I've had a pretty bad week this week. And I've said some pretty dumb things, and I feel distant from you, and maybe you've said that to people before, I'm feeling dry at the moment, or I'm feeling distant from God. And your confidence wanes as to what God might do for you because of you. I'm telling you, as you get your eyes on Jesus, your confidence begins to grow in not Him answering prayer because of you, but answering prayer because of Him. Sometimes we're praying towards the victory, but it's not what Jesus did for us. He gave us the victory already. He calls us to pray from victory, from who He is. I want to grow the confidence in your prayer life. I want to grow the confidence in your sharing your faith. I want to grow your confidence in knowing that there is power over things such as sin or over obstacles, that you can count on God to actually be the one who breaks you free from those circumstances. I want you to have the confidence that God is with you. And there is confidence to be had. If you have a Bible with you, I encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 8. This is a great chapter that Paul writes to the church of Rome. And I want you to pick up on something here. Let me read it to you from verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Say no condemnation. If you're in Christ, there is no condemnation. So if you're feeling condemnation, who's it from? Yeah. See what I mean by you can be set free from the power of sin. You see, he says there is no condemnation. Why? Because Jesus has dealt with it completely. It's completely done with. And so he says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And here's the because, verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life, say life, and set you free, say free. Who wants life and wants to be set free? Amen. And so he says, because the Spirit, he actually brings life and he sets you free from the law of sin and death. He set you free from it. You might say, well, how come I'm still caught by it? Because there is a purposeful part that you have to play when it comes to saying to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, I need your power that is greater than sin to break me free from this once and for all. And I don't care who knows it. Of course, I'm going to be in the sense of honoring to myself, in the sense of who I share it with. But at the same time, I need somebody to know, because confession with this helps me to be real about the truth, that it's not about me fixing myself. It's about the Spirit fixing me. The Holy Spirit brings you into life, and He brings you into the place of being set free. There's so many bound up Christians. There's so many condemned Christians. And if you are in sin, the tendency is to be condemning of self, but the Holy Spirit is not the one who's condemning you. He's actually calling you to bring it to Him in repentance, which is different to condemnation. Repentance is simply saying, God, not my way of fixing it, but yours. And I give it to you with hands open. I'm not holding on to anything anymore. The things that I've tried to fix, I'm not doing it anymore. I heard a great quote this week. It's a Ray Andrews quote, which Liz, you'll like. And I like Ray Andrews too. He says, if you're at the end of your rope, let go. What ropes are you holding right now? And you're just trying to hold on to it. You've got the last grip on it because you're trying to make a difference in it, trying to shape it. You're trying to pull it. You're trying to get that thing to change. But the moment that you let go is the moment that the Holy Spirit comes and He brings life. When I was searching for the gift of tongues, I was going after it with all of my strength. I had multiple people pray for me, people who I looked up to, people who were anointed, people who spoke in tongues, and nothing. I came home and I said, God, it's not because I haven't had the right people pray for me. It's not because any of those things. So I don't know what to think, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray deep into the night until I receive tongues. So I closed the door again, got my Petra music on. I didn't do that this time, but anyway, I closed the door and I just started to ask God for tongues, and I prayed deep into the night. I exhausted myself. The moment that I let go of my rope, I came to the point where I was so exhausted, I was ready for bed, and I said, God, I don't have anything else to ask. Boom, there it was. The moment that you let go is the moment that you receive. The Holy Spirit so much wants to give you life. And if some of us are trying to hold on to certain things in our life, sin that we've been trying to privately be working through, things that we know that it's not of His righteousness, and privately we've been trying to hold on to that and just to shape it and to move it. And have you made any change in your life? No, I don't think so. Because it's the moment you let go. You say, God, I can't do it. He says, great. I've been waiting for you to say I can't do it because I can, and I so much want to do it. While ever you were holding on to it, I couldn't actually help you. Not that He couldn't. It's just that you didn't let Him. But now that you've let go and you've let me, I'll step in. And I so much want, sometimes there might be people here this morning who are thinking, I just want to hear God's voice. So we're pushing in, and we're trying to sing those worship songs louder and with more heart and more emotion, and we're trying to get in those times where we're just pushing for it, and all that strength that you're pushing into to try and hear His voice. The moment that you let go and you say, God, okay, I just receive. It's at that moment that you actually hear His voice in this still small voice of God, and He speaks to you. He just so longs to do that. So there is therefore no more condemnation. Condemnation is a killer. It comes from looking at your own sin and thinking that the answer is in your own strength. And one of your harshest critics is not the person sitting next to you. One of the harshest critics is yourself. And sometimes we isolate ourselves as a result. We punish ourselves. We push others away. We isolate ourselves. We don't come to church because we think, what will people think of me if I come to church? Because we're beating ourselves up. And there's things that we do that, rightly so, are not of God. But it's not the place to sit on it ourselves. The place is to quickly bring it to God. Because He deals with it with mercy. And He's already dealt with it with His Son on the cross. And He says, it's already finished. I've already dealt with it completely. There is no more condemnation. You can live with confidence. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. In Him, speaking of Jesus, and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. It's all about Him. It has nothing to do with the state of play for me. It has everything to do with Him. If I still hold on to sin, then yes, I find myself, if I'm not being honest with Him about where I'm at and I'm trying to manipulate it myself, that I find myself not coming to Him with confidence. But when I've given everything to Him, I come with confidence. Even if I'm not perfect yet, amen? I can come to Him with confidence. Galatians 5, 16 to 18 says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The answer is in lifting your eyes to the Spirit. Verse 17, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Being led by the Spirit draws you into the righteousness of God. You have a confidence whenever you are led by the Spirit that He's not leading you to something that is just now down to you to fix something. He's leading you to step into what He's already prepared for you. Romans 8 again, verse 14 to 17. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. It's a natural cry from a child. And so it naturally comes out of those who have the Spirit. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. So here you are sons, you are daughters. Not because of anything that you've done, but because of who Christ is. And I'd love to get a text too, whoever's... because I'm missing out on something. Okay, we are sons, and if you are a son, this is where Paul goes, if you are a son, which we are by Christ, he says you're a new creation, you're born again. If we are a son, then a son has the right to come into the throne room. Now, if my son or my daughter or your son, your daughter, came to you and they were muddy and they tracked mud all through the house, which I did the other day, I got in trouble. I tracked mud through the house. But if your kids, they tracked mud through the house, you don't leave them with mud on them. You send them straight to the bathroom, get yourself cleaned up. If they're really young, you'll help clean them up. A son, when they come into the presence of God, he sees the mud. Do you know it's Jesus' pleasure to wash your feet? He doesn't need to give you a bath all over again. But he just washes your feet. And there might be some things that you're like, yeah, I know, God, there's some things you need to wash in me. And, you know, Jesus, I feel a little bit embarrassed to actually ask you to do it. For after all, you're the King of Kings. He says, no, you don't understand. If I don't do this, you're not a part of me. If I don't do this, you don't really understand how much I've actually set aside for you. And it's His pleasure to wash our feet. A son comes in to a, a father's arms and he's embraced. He's welcomed in. If I'm an associate of a family, if I know a family, or if I just know of somebody who's famous and I ring them up and say, hey, can I come over and just hang out with you? You say, who are you? But a son, if a son says, hey, Dad, can we go out? Can we spend some time together? Then there is this embrace that says, yes, let's do it. There's this embrace of taking a hold of the son. You see, Paul pulls out, he says, a son has the right to an inheritance. Everything of heaven is an inheritance for you. I find that hard to get my head around. An inheritance for me. You see, I'm going down a rabbit hole here. When Solomon was given a gift from the Queen of Sheba, she brought the best that she had according to the glory of her kingdom and gave it to Solomon. And it says in those passages that Solomon gave the best of what he had to showcase his glory of his kingdom. Who knows that the Queen of Sheba came off better off? So, if a king gives something according to his glory, and he gives something of it to showcase his wealth, what does the King of Kings give? He gives us his spirit to showcase his glory. There's a whole sermon just in that that I want to go to, but I can't. So a son, he has the inheritance. Down that line, he has the inheritance of his father. He has the inheritance where he's not lacking with anything. So much more I want to say here. So let me finish with this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. See, John knew that for those who were following Jesus, they could say things like, and this is one of my pet peeves actually, is when I hear somebody say, I'm just like those of my neighbors, only saved by grace. And there is a truth to it. There is a truth in the sense that each of us come into a relationship with Jesus without anything to boast about. We don't have anything to offer. And so there is that case. But what happens is if I hold on to it in a way that excuses me from changing anything and giving God everything of me, and I make it out as though it's just about me being saved, about being made righteous, but not about the action of living out of righteousness, then I actually come into a place where I might say to somebody like John, I write this to you because it's okay for you to still be in sin. And it's not. He says, if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And here is the exact place he's calling you to come to so that you can have confidence. And I want you to see in chapter 3, verse 19, he says, this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. You see, there's a key there. When you set your hearts at rest in his presence, that is the place of confidence for asking the Father God for anything. And it comes from being able to just go, God, here it all is. And I surrender everything of me so that I can be a carrier of your righteousness, so that I can be a carrier of Christ. So when people see me, they see humbly where I'm at, but they also see the fruit of Christ through me. Amen? And so he says, this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, remember we talked about condemnation before, which is more like saying if your conscience is not clear, we know that God is greater than our hearts. In other words, we can bring it to him. He'll deal with it right there and then, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, in other words, we've actually dealt with it before God, not trying harder, but we've actually said, Holy Spirit, come, take this part of me that I know I've been wrestling over myself. If our heart does not condemn us, we have, what's the word? Confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. chapter 5 says something very similar. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. The confidence that you need in prayer. See, sometimes we come to prayer and we say, God, if it's your will, I hope that you'll move in this way. I can tell you what his will is really quickly. His will is to remain in the vine and love one another just as he loved us. That's the will. That's your command. So if we pray according to that will, well, that's really easy to measure, isn't it? Sometimes we're praying, God, I'm not sure if you want to heal that person. Is it your will? Well, does he love to see people well? What did Jesus model? He healed people. Whenever somebody said, will you heal me? He says, yes, I will. It was his heart to heal. It's his heart to answer prayer. There are things perhaps you've been approaching God out of a place of, God, I'm not sure if I'm measured up enough. But if you give everything over to him, there is a confidence that's found. And this is the confidence that I'm wanting you to actually step into. Where when you ask God in any area of your life, and where there's things that you know that you're just asking for him to come and powerfully move in, that you have a confidence. God, I know that I know that I know that I can approach the throne because of Christ, not because of me. And I've laid everything on you because I know that you can be trusted with all of those things to bring about the difference. Amen?
Amen.
So I hope that you've grabbed something in there this morning. How about you stand? Let's just pray. This morning, just where you're at, can I just encourage you? This is a morning for taking stock, in a way. And if there is any hint of feeling condemned in any certain way in your life, and your heart or your conscience is not clear, then I want you to pay attention to that, because it really is an invitation not to go deeper in your condemnation, but it's an invitation to hand that over to the one who already took your condemnation. Amen? So I'm just going to give you a moment. If you just want to close your eyes and just make this personal for you. So Father God, we lift up every single weight, every single area of feeling condemned, every single area, Lord God, where even the enemy has gotten on the bandwagon and he's made us to think that nobody else should know. Those past regrets, those past shames. And this morning, we make a very intentional handover to you. God, you can have it all. It's not ours to carry. And we give it to you in the name of Jesus, who stood in our place, who went through the pain and the punishment that was completely under your justice and your judgment that we deserved, but you took it on to Jesus so that we would not be called sinners anymore, but we'd be called the righteousness of God. And so, Father God, would you lead us into that place of confidence as a church? In Jesus' name, amen.